by the lake of Gennesaret. And saw two ships standing by the lake, but the fishermen were gone out of them and were washing their nets. And he entered into one of the ships, which was Simon's, and prayed him that he would thrust out a little from land. And he sat down and taught the people out of the ship. Now when he had left speaking, he said unto Simon, launch out into the deep and let down your nets for a draught. And Simon, answering, said unto him, Master, we have toiled all night and have taken nothing. Nevertheless, at thy word I will let down the net. And when he had done this, they enclosed a great multitude of fish, and their net broke. And they beckoned unto their partners, which were in the other ship, that they should come and help them. And they came and filled both the ships so that they began to sink. When Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord. For he was astonished, and all that were with him, at the draught of the fish that they had taken. And so was also James and John, the sons of Zebedee, which were the partners with Simon. And Jesus said unto Simon, Fear not, from henceforth thou shalt catch men. And when he had brought their ships to land, they forsook all and followed him. Now we're happy to have our brother Tony Brown come and speak to us.
Well, thank you, Mike. Good evening, everyone. Nice to see everybody here. And for the brave ones who left before the football game was over, I don't know what happened. So, but it's nice to be here this evening, and nice to be able to share the Word of God with you and be here this week and next week. And what I'd like to do these next two Sundays, I'd like to look at a little bit of the topic of discipleship, but the way I'd like to look at it is taking two events in the life of Jesus with his disciples and see some specific things that they had to learn to become his disciples. He had called them. You recall in Mark chapter 1 and in Matthew 4 and in the Gospel of Luke also, that he went out and called Peter and Andrew and James and John from their fishing boats. He had called Matthew from his tax collector's booth. And they had initially responded to that call. But it seems for the first year and a half that in their life and in their training under the Master, they seem to not always be there with him. And there's some events recorded in John, for instance, where Jesus was traveling by himself. And so now, though, Jesus seems to come to a point where he wants to intensify his training with his disciples. And he wants to really hone in on them as he begins to prepare them for the time that he will leave them behind, that through the power of the Holy Spirit, when he sends the Spirit, they may continue on and proclaim the ministry or the message of the gospel. And as he's doing this, especially in this passage, he is really coming into Peter's life in a special way. Now, I'm not trying to declare that Peter was the first pope, but it's obvious, especially as you see this passage, that Peter was being singled out. Jesus had the 12, but he had the inner three of Peter, James, and John that he took with them on several occasions, but then sometimes he really seems to hone in on Peter as the one that he wants him to be the leader among leaders. And as we see the effect of it, you recall Peter gave the first message at Pentecost. He and John healed the lame man at the gate. And then also Peter went to the Cornelius' house to bring the message to the Gentiles. And he also went into Samaria after Philip had started that evangelistic revival, and he and John went on to check and make sure that things were like was being reported. And so Peter, although being often the one that we wonder why in the world he chose him, but yet in so many ways Peter is the one that we most identify with, isn't he? He seems to open his mouth up at the wrong time and try to take out one foot while he's putting the other foot in the mouth. We so identify with him. He's such an impulsive individual and so forth. But as we look at this passage especially, we're going to see Peter, along with James and John and probably others. It's been estimated there's at least seven of the disciples that were fishermen fishing on the lake that is known in the Gospel of Luke as Gennesaret or Genezaret. It's also known as the Sea of Tiberias and the Sea of Galilee. It's the sea that has three different names. It's about 13 miles in length and 7 miles wide at the widest point. It's 680 feet below sea level, and it's got mountain ranges surrounding it, and it's prone to have winds come down and funnel through those ravines in the mountains and throw up some pretty rough storms. And yet these men lived on that lake. Jesus chose everyday common men, it seems. Men that were hard workers. Men that wouldn't quit. Men that would have to work together. Men that would be able to carry on the work of the ministry because they were trainable. They weren't. They didn't have an arm length of degrees to sit around and debate Jesus with the issues, although a lot of times they were arguing amongst themselves and looking in the wrong areas for things. But we see here some specific things, and one especially, that when we become a disciple of Jesus Christ, we have to allow him the room to be an authority in all our areas of life, especially those areas that we think we're so expert in. Those areas that we like to, you know, feel good about and are proud about, those areas of life, well, I'm kind of an expert in this area, and Lord, I can handle it. And yet Jesus is going to meet Peter, or Simon as he's often called here in this passage, right where he thinks he is the expert on the sea. And we see Jesus, first of all, in the first three verses, as the master teacher. Jesus as the good teacher, the great teacher. And when he begins to teach, the multitudes crowd around him. We don't know how many are there, but we know he fed at least 5,000 one time and 3,000 another, and that's just counting the men. And he spoke to great multitudes as well as speaking to individuals like Nicodemus. He was a man who was ready to teach anywhere. You put him in a house and let him start to teach, and before you know it, the house will be overflowing with people. Why? Because he communicated like no other individual had ever communicated the Word of God. The rabbis and the Pharisees and the scribes, they could teach some things, but they would go off into endless genealogies and start talking above the people's heads. But Jesus was able to take the Word of God and put it right in everyday plain language for people. He spoke in the areas that they knew about, farming, sheep herding, the things that they knew about, and was able to relate the Word of God in a very real and compassionate way. And how often we would hear people exclaim, we've never heard it taught this way. Why? Because he was the expert teacher. Sure, he knew the Word of God because he was the author of the Word of God. But remember, when we see Jesus in this world, on this earth, we see him as the God-man. And sometimes we tend to overemphasize his deity and underemphasize his humanity. He had to learn as a young child and grow up and study the Word of God and learn it And now he had a much sharper mind than you or I could ever have, but that's what he did. And as he learned it, he learned to communicate it. At 12 years old, he astounded the leaders in the temple with the way he was teaching and the questions he was asking. And so he was the master teacher. And when people say, "We never heard it like that," they were telling the truth. He was teacher par excellence, and he taught it magnificently. And then when the crowd got too crowded around him as he taught from the seashore, he got into one of the boats because he saw some fishermen down here. It's rather interesting. The fishermen, John, probably James' brother, and Andrew probably, and Simon Peter. And here's Jesus teaching along the shore. And he had called them out previously. And here these fellows are still intent on working their earthly labors. And they were down there cleaning their nets after being out fishing all night. It's things they had to do. And they wanted to keep busy doing their earthly work. And yet Jesus had something much greater in mind for these men. And he wanted to grab their attention. And so he got into one of the boats, because the crowd was getting too great. It was Simon's boat. And he said, "Launch out a little. Because when you get out a little on the lake, and if you talk, your voice carries." And they didn't have things like microphones or bullhorns or anything in those days. And they would just stand off the shore and begin to teach. And so Simon Peter did that. Now, it's interesting. It's just a little command. You know, "Launch out a little bit so I can speak," he's telling Peter basically. And imagine if Peter had refused to do that. If Peter had said, "You know, Lord, we just got in from fishing, and, you know, we've got to take care of our nets. They'll get ruined. Why don't you go someplace else and let somebody else use somebody else's boat?" You realize if Simon had done that, you realize what he would have missed? You realize the great miracle that he would have completely been without? And because he obeyed the little command, he was able to enjoy the greater blessing. And so often, we as Christians, as disciples of Jesus Christ, like to neglect the little things and say, "Well, let somebody else do it. You know, let so-and-so take care of it. I've got more important things." And by missing out and not doing the little things, we fall short in seeing the greater things. And God has a greater idea for us, and it's starting with obeying the little commands, obeying the little exhortations that he gives us, maybe to help somebody, to go and take a morning and go and help out an individual that needs some help. But it's a little command that God uses so that he can give us the greater blessing. And so Simon Peter obeys, and he goes a little offshore, and the Lord continues to teach from the boat, and then he stops. He's through teaching. The people had to be sent home. I imagine their ears were probably still itching to hear more. But Jesus, teaching can take a lot out of an individual, especially when you do it for a long time and you're involved in other things like healing and casting out demons. It takes a lot of emotional stress. Plus the fact that Jesus had an even greater assignment that he wanted to do here. And he said, "Simon, cast out a little, cast out into the deep and cast your nets for a great catch." The second command he gives Peter. Now, Peter gives a little bit of a balking here. He gives a little bit of a hesitation. He said, "Master." Now, notice the difference. First of all, Jesus was the great teacher. Now we see him as the master. And this word for master is one that's used only by Luke. And it gives the idea of kind of someone who's in charge, a foreman, a mayor of a city, the head of a council, somebody who's in charge. And he says, "Master, we've been out all night. We toiled all night and didn't catch a fish. We rowed up to the south shore, threw our nets in,
brought them back out. Nothing. Went up to the North Shore, cast our nets in, brought them back up. Nothing. All night long we toiled. And besides, nighttime is the time for fishing and in the lake called Gennesaret. And you don't fish in the deep, you fish in the shallow. You're asking us to do something. And it's almost as though Peter is saying, you know, Lord, we're fishermen. And as fishermen, we know this. We grew up on this lake. You know, our fathers trained us on this lake. And we know when there's good fishing and when there's bad fishing. I recognize you that you're the master carpenter. I recognize you know a lot about trees and wood and mallets and all that stuff and yokes. But, you know, where are the fishermen? Then he says, well, nevertheless, at your bidding, I'll do it. Interesting, isn't it? So often we can put up objections. And we can give all kinds of reasons why we shouldn't do anything. And yet, if we're just still willing to obey, Jesus told the parable about two sons. The father told the two sons to go out and do something. And the one son said, okay, Dad, I'll go and do it. And he went and he didn't do it. The other one said, no, I'm not going to do it. But he wound up going and doing it. Who was the more obedient one? Well, the one who obeyed and went and did it, even though he objected at first. Sometimes we can give objections, but we have to realize that when it comes to following God's word, he knows what's best. And so Simon Peter and the others, they obey the Lord Jesus, they go out, and they go out into the deep, and they bring in such a catch that they can't believe it. They're bringing in fish like they've never seen before. And they have to call for their partners, and their partners come. And their partners come in, and both boats are getting so filled up that they're beginning to sink. And we, as you read down, they're all astonished at this. And they're flabbergasted, as we would say, at this great catch. They've been on that lake all their lives, and never have they caught such a great catch. And never by an individual who was a carpenter who told them how to fish. Lord Jesus can tell us to do how to do a lot of things, can't he? We think we can do a lot of things in our own, whether it be a trade, whether it be a ministry, or whether it be a hobby. No matter what it is, we think we're pretty expert at it. But you know something? God likes to push us beyond the edge. He likes to push us beyond our capabilities so that he can demonstrate that he is the one that's doing the work. He is the one that's in control. He is the one that can be glorified. When we do it on our own, and we do it on our own power, then the glory goes to us in some ways, doesn't it? But when we go beyond our means, when we go beyond our capabilities, then it's God that gets the glory. And that's what we're doing. Jesus says, let your light so shine that the world may see it and glorify your Father who is in heaven. And Simon Peter is just flabbergasted. And he turns around and he falls at Jesus' knees. And he says those words, depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord. Do you get the progression? The teacher, the master, and now the Lord. The one that has absolute sovereign control. Jesus said in Matthew 28, all authority in heaven and earth has been given unto me. Go therefore and make disciples. And Simon Peter now realizes who he's dealing with, who the Lord is really dealing with. And he says, depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord. When individuals recognize who God is and who they are, they recognize the fact that we have no right to stand before him. You think of Isaiah in Isaiah chapter 6 when he saw that great vision of the holiness of the Lord. And he said, woe unto me, for I am undone. For I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips. And my eyes have beheld the Lord. And Job, after all of those things that he was put through, at the end, after God gave his own dissertation and said, where were you, Job, when I formed the worlds and so forth? And Job says, I have heard of thee with the hearing of the ear, but now I see thee with the eye, and I loathe myself, and I repent in sackcloth and ashes. You see, when we truly come face to face with the Lord God and realize who he is and who we are, and what he deserves and what we deserve, we know that we deserve no place before him. He should just wash us out. We should be wiped away. And yet, he doesn't do that, does he? Aren't you thankful for prayers that the Lord says no to? When he says no, basically, to Simon Peter and the other individuals also that were there, James and John and probably Andrew and others, they were all amazed at that great catch. They've never seen anything like it. And Jesus then gives those wonderful words of comfort. He says, do not be afraid. Oh, how wonderful those words are, because it seems that every time those words are uttered in the Scripture, they come forth with words of compassion, perhaps an act of healing, a word of encouragement. The first emotion mentioned in the Bible is fear. In the garden, when God said, who told you that you were naked? He said, we were afraid. We were afraid and we hid. And fear is something that we all have. And some of us have different fears. I heard of one person, he's have a great fear of snakes. And the reason why, when he was a young person living down on the southern tier, they were playing a game. And this game was they would take a ball or something and throw it over the house. And they would run around the house, and the first one there would try to get the ball. And as this fellow was running around the house, there was a kind of a lift in the ground, and he didn't recognize it. And he fell through, and there was a great cistern, and it was filled with snakes. It was not poisonous snakes, but he fell down into it. And he laid there until his father came and pulled him out. No wonder he had a fear. We all have fears. And Lord Jesus says, do not fear. They were afraid when they saw what had happened. They knew that lake. They knew what, when and where and how to catch those fish. And here this carpenter had come and told them. And so now they were fearful. And he says, do not be afraid. For from now on you shall catch men literally alive. You shall catch men alive. They were catching fish to kill them, to sell them for food for others. But now, your life is going to change. Your occupation is going to change. You're no longer going to catch fish, but you're going to catch men alive. You're going to go out, and you're going to cast the net of the gospel, and you're going to make men alive as they come alive under the gospel message, and as they hear the message of Jesus Christ. It's amazing. You know, as you look at verse 11, I'm not trying to show any prejudice, but these fellows were Jewish fishermen. And here they have the greatest catch they've ever caught in their lives. And they go to the shore, and it says they forsook all. They left it all. And they followed Jesus. They went to follow him. They now knew their hearts had been awakened in a new way, that they were going to be doing something different. And they were going to have not only the great teacher, not only the master, but the Lord himself to lead them and to teach them and to guide them. Oh, they had a lot to learn yet. Simon Peter made a lot of blunders, and so did the other disciples, James and John, the sons of thunder. Remember what they did? They sent their mommy to see if Jesus would give them a seat on his right hand or his left hand. The great sons of thunder. There must have been a couple of pretty nasty fellows to come across. They were going to be changed forever. And because they were changed forever, they were willing to see what the Master did. People like you and I can be changed. We can have hope. And we can learn to follow the Lord. You see, we have the same Holy Spirit that lives to illumine us in the Word of God. That he teaches the same word that Jesus taught. And he calls us to the same walk that Jesus called others to be disciples. The word disciple means to be a learner, the one who would sit at the feet of another and listen. And then with Jesus' disciples, though, they just didn't listen. They listened, and as you follow the patterns throughout the Gospels, they listened, and then he showed them something based on what he had taught them, and then he put them to the test and allowed them to go out. And you see, that's part of the process of being a disciple or discipling somebody else. You teach, and then you give a living illustration, and then you let them go on their way. That's God's way. That's what he did with the disciples. And that's what he did with Simon Peter. And Simon Peter, this man who knelt down and said, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord," became the one who proclaimed the gospel of forgiveness to sinners. We've got a wonderful Lord, don't we? He wants us to be followers of himself. And we can do that in any way, in every way. I think we need to do it, don't we?